Genesis chapter 14, our text this morning will be verse 1 through 12. Genesis 14, 1 through 12. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zebolim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shevar, Kirklathaim, and the Hortites in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwell in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. They that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. We find here in the Word of God the record of 9 kings. 4 kings that came against 5. I think the chief king is Chedorlaomer, according to how I read this passage of Scripture. The 5 kings were vessel to him, were paying a fee to him because he had previously conquered them. And these 5 kings that were for 12 years vessel to him rebelled and decided they didn't like the arrangement, thought they would do something about it. Chedorlaomer comes to straighten him out, and he has allied with him 3 other kings that are mentioned there in verse number 1. I want to read a couple items by way of explanation or clarification on the scenario that we have here. I think it'll be beneficial. A couple items here. Four Mesopotamian kings, which we have listed, were warring with five kings, which we have listed, who occupied the general area around the Jordan Valley or the present Dead Sea. These five kings had paid tribute to Chedorlaomer for 12 years and were now rebelling. The Mesopotamian kings made war against the Rephaims, the Zuzims, the Emims, the Horitos in the Jordan Valley. They swept through the valley and conquered it. Then they turned around and came through the valley from another direction and made war with the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zebulim, Bela, Chedorlaomer, and the other three kings demoralized and wiped out much of their enemies' armies, and those who lived in the Jordan Valley fled to the highlands. In Genesis chapter 14, we find the first recorded war between kingdoms, between nations in the book of Genesis. And what is really interesting is that the names of three of these kings mentioned in this very first verse of Genesis 14 have been uncovered in archaeology. In verse 1, we have the alliance of four kings led by Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and three others with him, Arioch, Tidal, and Amraphel. According to Genesis 10:10, the kingdom of Shinar consisted of four major cities, Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. Now here, just a few pages into the Bible, we have another confirmation of one of the earliest biblical accounts that doesn't seem to get mentioned very often by secular historians. You see, in the British Museum, there are a few artifacts that actually mention three of these kings in verse number 1. They are Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Tidal, king of the nations. So these are real kings. These are real kingdoms. These are real conflicts. These are battles that were fought, and these were events that really occurred, according to what Genesis 14 tells us. We find in these things that I just read about evidence that these kings did exist, and this conflict did occur. I go to all that trouble in reading this passage, reading these things to support it, and to say what I have said additionally, because for a long time, there were those who used these verses as an excuse to discredit Scripture or to discredit the book of Genesis. They said these things never happened. They used to say these things never happened. But we know they did. We know because Scripture tells us, and Scripture is always truth, and we find the archaeological support for it happening. This really occurred. And it fits because it's in the area, in and around, where God has called Abraham to dwell. where God has called Abraham to travel and to walk upon and to walk across. Lot had chosen to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And a couple of the kings that Chedorlaomer and his alliance are coming against are called the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you have to do is remind yourself that in the ancient world and in the Bible, you find a lot of what are called city-states. Large cities that were walled about, and they were seen as kingdoms. They were seen as being ruled over by kings. Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities that would have been walled about and had kings ruling over them. And so this passage of scripture we're looking at plainly deals with this part, if you would, of the world. The difficulty with this passage of scripture is it is said to be totally secular. Its history and it's the recording of events where you don't really find any mention of God's people. You don't even find God mentioned. It's all secular. It's all based upon human history and not directly involving the working of God or the mention of God or the mention of his people. I included verse number 12 with our text because I think it fits. But in looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 14, you don't find God anywhere. It is a totally secular passage of scripture. And when you come to a passage of scripture like that, it's hard to preach. It's hard to teach. It's hard to see what's the application for us today when it's totally secular. What can be learned from this passage of scripture? And one thing that I bring away from this passage of scripture is that by this battle and these battles being very secular, God not being mentioned, the people of God not being mentioned, we see God's sovereignty over all the world, irregardless of whether or not he has people there or not. Totally secular passage of scripture reveals to us that God is sovereign, God is in control, and God knew what was going on, and God was going to use what was going on for his honor and his glory. A totally secular passage of scripture reveals to us that though he's not mentioned, God's there. God's in the background. God is overhead. God is looking. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had done unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord Christ and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Notice verse 28, familiar passage. All of these people of the world, these people in authority, these people identified for us in verse 27, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, or Rome, and the Romans, and even the people of Israel, they were gathered together. It didn't look like there was anything good going to come out of this. It doesn't look like God's in control. It doesn't look like God has any part in this. But we see that they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They were gathered together, and it doesn't look like God's involved in the scenario anywhere. But we learn that he was over all, sovereign over all. And this is a secular passage of scripture, but that only teaches us that God is in control of everything that happens anywhere and everywhere in the world. As we're gathered here today in the United States of America, worshiping the Lord, hopefully in spirit and in truth, and we're gathered in this place that God has so blessed over the years. There's a war being fought, in case you didn't know, in Russia and the Ukraine. It's been being fought for the longest time. God's not taken by surprise. God hasn't lost control. God hasn't, by focusing in on us here, forgotten or lost control of what's happening in other places. God is in control of everything. God is in control of everything. We know he certainly is in control of his people, the people of Israel. And he is not done with the people of Israel, and we often speak of that, and I'll not belabor the point today. But there in the land where Israel is setting and fighting and this war is taking place there, there are other nations now that are a part of that conflict. God knows about that. God knows about those things. You find in Scripture God's raising up or God's allowing enemies to come against his people and accomplish his will and purpose with them. And God, in letting them accomplish his will and purpose in them, God still holds them accountable. And God will still judge nations that come against his people. See, God is sovereign. God is in control of everything, everywhere. Not just where his people are, but God is in control everywhere you find people. God is in control even where you might not find people. God is sovereign in the affairs of this world, even places where his people aren't mentioned, or even God is mentioned. We see in this passage of Scripture that Abraham was protected. You step back and you look at these kings and these kingdoms and their movements and all that was involved and the conflict, and it's like they were everywhere except where Abraham was. See, Abraham was in the will of God. Abraham was at the center of God's will. Abraham was where God had put him, where God had placed him. Abraham was journeying and traveling as God had told him to travel. And in the midst of all this conflict, God is still keeping his promises to Abraham, still keeping the people of Israel safe as they were in the very youngest stages of Abraham and Sarah. Psalms tells us, chapter 18 of Psalms, Psalms 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Almighty God is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Abraham had trusted in him. Abraham is identified in Hebrews 11 as one of God's men of faith. Abraham trusted God, relied upon God. In the midst of all this fighting and all these upheavals, God protected. I guess you could say God steered and God moved these armies everywhere except where Abraham was. And God was a buckler. God was a safety for his people, as he is for us. We're living in dangerous times. But no matter what comes, God is a buckler to us. He's going to keep us safe. There's going to be things going on all around us, and there are things going on all around us. But God is a buckler to his people. He's always going to direct. He's always going to keep. And no harm is going to befall us unless he has determined to allow that for a specific purpose. But generally speaking, he's going to direct all these issues and conflicts around his people. He's going to protect his people. He always protects his people. In chapter 18 of Psalm here, verse 35 now, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. In Psalms chapter 127, Psalm 127, well, that's not the passage I wanted. Let me just double check one thing. I'm sorry, it's Psalm 7. Let's read verse 10 through 12. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. My defense is of God, my safety is from God. And Abraham experienced that, and Abraham believed that. This is the first place in Scripture where we find wars being fought between kingdoms. It's a totally secular passage of Scripture teaching us that God is in control all over the world, no matter what the scenario or who's there, or whether or not he has people there or not. And God is always protecting his people and protecting Abraham in the midst of all this that is going on. And if you take a Bible map and you just kind of look at the movement here, it's amazing. And these Amalekites and those that were being fought against in our text are those that are in the land rubbing elbows with Abraham, and yet God is keeping them safe. But on the same side of that, Lot was in sin. Lot was in wickedness. Lot had gone away from the Lord. We find there in our text, verse number 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. Notice the next thing it says. They took Lot, who dwelt in Sodom. He not only looked and made the choice, he not only pitched his tent, he not only began traveling in the ways and in the neighborhoods of Sodom and Gomorrah, but we find here in verse number 12, he's living right there in Sodom. He's a man outside of God's will, if we're going to say he's a saved man. If when the Bible says he was a just man, means he was a saved man. He was a child of God. He was in sin and he was out of the will of God. And God did not protect Lot like God protected Abraham. And God does not protect those who are in sin, those who are backslidden, those who are in indifference and in coldness. God does not protect them the same way he protects his people that are in his will. So where do we stand this morning? Under the protection of Almighty God as we live at the center of his will? Or are we amongst the wicked that God is whetting his sword, preparing to deal with? Lot was caught up in and swept away in the conflict because of his sin. One's got to ask, did God cause all of this? Did God bring about all of this, these nine nations and all the conflict and all the fighting and certainly the bloodshed and the loss of life? Did God do all of that to deliver Lot? It's possible. If he's truly a just man, or if he's truly one of God's people, God has been known to do such things to deliver his people, bring them back in the center of his will. And what that teaches us again is the consequences of our choices, the high cost that our bad choices might cost others. It teaches us, if this is the case, and God is the one doing all of this to deliver Lot, which is what the next stage is in our passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 14. If God's doing all this to deliver just Lot, think of the collateral damage that's being inflicted on so many because of Lot's bad choices, because of Lot's sinfulness. Only God will be able to reveal the specifics of these questions we're asking. But we do know that God has patterns of working thusly throughout the scriptural record. And if we're going to learn anything, let us learn again the consequences of bad choices. Let us learn how important our choices are and how long-lasting the consequences of our choices might be. And let us learn about the collateral damage. The collateral damage of our choices. We may choose to do things thinking, I'm only hurting myself, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's not possible. It's not possible to make bad choices and you be the only one harmed by it. There's always collateral damage. Your family, your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors. There's always collateral damage, and God help us to learn that as we consider and we ponder these questions. Abraham is once again called upon to deal with Lot. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals, and they went their way. But they didn't kill the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They still lived. And they will come again, knocking on Abram's door, looking for Abram to help, looking for Abram to help them in their situation. But as it says here, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Verse number 14, word gets to Abram. What's it say again there in verse 14? And when Abram heard that his brother was taken. Yeah, he's talking about his brother's son. He's talking about his nephew properly. But here, Lot is referred to as his brother, and we've seen him referred to by that term previously. Abraham saw him through spiritual eyes. Abraham saw Lot as his brother. And when news gets to Abraham about this happening and what has happened to Lot, Abraham has to come to Lot's rescue again. He's not free of Lot yet and will have to deliver his nephew once again at great price. So here we have the battle of the kings. Nine kings, four against five. Secular record, secular information. But we see God working behind the scenes and God working sovereignly in control of all things as he still does today. We need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Every time you turn on the news, every time, probably don't read papers anymore, anytime you read something on the computer, something's happening somewhere in the world, remind yourself God is in control. God may not be mentioned, there may not be any of God's people there, but it's God's world and God is in control of everything happening everywhere. And when it's happening in close proximity to us, we need to acknowledge that it's the grace of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God whereby we are always kept safe and delivered. He's a shield and a buckler to his people. We need to learn also, though, if we get out of his will and we make bad decisions and bad choices, that buckler and that safety, that protection, that sphere that he places around us might be removed, as it was with Lot. So we'll close there. We're still titling our portion of the study of Genesis, The Consequences of Bad Choices. Next week's lesson will still be titled, The Consequences of Bad Choices. Let's stand together. Have a